Good morning, everyone. Here we go, week 24 in our series in Exodus. Let me quickly set the stage before we dive in to chapter 32. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and open it to Exodus chapter 32. You see, after a dramatic rescue from the Egyptians at the Red Sea, God powerfully reveals himself to his people at Mount Sinai. There was thunder and flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain was smoking. It was literally on fire. In fact, listen to chapter 24, because it tells us in verse 17, "Now the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on top of the mountain in the sight of the people of Israel." And in the midst of all of this, God calls Moses up to the mountain to receive instructions. And chapters 25 through 31 describe the instructions given to Moses, the construction and the establishment of the tabernacle, the garments that the high priest was supposed to wear, the sacrificial system that was to be established for the atonement of sin. And so for the last 3 weeks, we have been with Moses on top of the mountain, on top of Mount Sinai with God. Now we are about to find out what has been going on down below with the people. So Exodus chapter 32, beginning in verse number 1. This is what scripture says. "When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain," other translations have "delayed" as "so long," or "for a long time," or "when they saw how long it was taking." But if you know your Exodus and you know your Old Testament, you know from chapter 24, verse 18, that Moses was only on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. But the people saw that Moses was delayed. Let's keep reading. "The people gathered themselves together to Aaron." Now let's stop right there, because this same exact phrase in Numbers chapter 16, verse 3, themselves together to Aaron. Well, in Numbers chapter 16, verse 3, it's translated as "they assembled themselves together against." So you have to get in your mind that this is not a staff meeting. This is not a kumbaya moment. They are not going to Aaron because they like him. They're gathered against him and they come up against him. They're planning a coup. And what is it that they're wanting? So they go together to Aaron and they say to him, "Up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us out from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." So are you tracking with me? So in just 40 short days, the people have abandoned their declarations that they made to the Lord. Do you remember what they said when after the 10 words and the 10 sayings, and then Moses gives the commandments about relational laws and about the festivals and about sacrifices? You remember what they say back in Exodus chapter 24, verse 3? How do they respond to all this? The people say they answer with one voice and they say, "All," everyone say "all." "All the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do." You know, I looked up that word "all" in Hebrew. Do you know what that word in Hebrew means, "all"? Yeah, it means all. In fact, the NIV, it's translated as "everything." Everything. "Thou shalt not murder." Yeah, we'll do that one, God. "Thou shalt not steal." Yeah, we got that one. "We agree to it, God. We will obey." "Thou shalt not covet." I don't even want what my neighbor has. I can't even see it. God, I'll do everything. Well, what about that section about not boiling a young goat in its mother's milk? You know what, God, that one too. I'll obey that one. Well, did you forget about the one that the son or daughter shall be put to death if he or she curses his mother or father? Hey, God, I'm a parent. I'm definitely going to obey that one, okay? I got it down. Yes, I will obey everything, all the things that you have said we will do. You see, in this moment, in Exodus 24, verse 3, the Israelites enter into a covenant with God. This is their wedding day. These are the vows that they are making to the Father. And God doesn't just become this pie in the sky, this thing up in the air, but God now becomes a husband to the Hebrews. And now in chapter 32, just 40 days later, it's as if the husband walks in on his wife with another man while they're still on their honeymoon. Because that, church, is what idolatry is. Idolatry is adultery. It's mankind cheating on God. And if you were here for our series about a year ago on Wednesday nights when we did our series Killing Kryptonite by John Bevere, you'll remember this because this is his definition of idolatry. He states, "Idolatry is humanity putting aside what God clearly wants in order to satisfy cravings or desires that are contrary to his wishes. That a man or woman has elevated their desire above God's will, and therefore they have formed an idol." God, everything you say, we'll do. Everything, all. We'll do it. And now 40 days later, they're cheating on God. They're elevating what they want above what God says. Now, it's not clear, though, here in verse 1, whether the people want an idol to replace God, which would break the first commandment, or if the people want an idol to represent God, which would break the second commandment. So let's look at verse number 2. "So Aaron said to them, 'Take off the rings of gold that are in your ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me.' So all the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron." Very interesting. Where did they get the rings of gold? You remember they plundered the Egyptians as they were walking out. So they're taking these rings of gold, and he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord." Did you catch that? Now, you can't tell based on the wording of this translation or how it's shown on the screen, but maybe in your translation, in your Bible, you'll see that "Lord" is in all small caps. Aaron is taking the official name of God, the one that God revealed to Moses back at the burning bush. You remember? He said, "My name is Yahweh. I am who I am." Aaron is taking God's name and he's putting it on a golden calf. So Aaron is trying to make a compromise. He's trying to blend a pagan religion and the worship of Yahweh. Or to put it another way, Aaron is breaking the second commandment so that the people might not break the first one. Now you should be asking yourself at this moment, what in the world was Aaron thinking? Because this was Moses' brother. This was Moses' right-hand man. God used Aaron as Moses' mouthpiece, even utilizing Aaron at some points in the plagues. If Israel had the front row seats to the 10 plagues that were poured out on the Egyptians, Aaron had the backstage pass. In fact, back in chapter 24, verse 11, it tells us that he was one of the lucky ones that actually beheld God. And in the chapters that we just previously covered, God tells Moses that Aaron is going to be my man who is going to lead the people in the worship of me. And here we see in verses 3-5, Aaron is leading God's people in compromised, idolatrous worship. He made a golden calf in the place of the great I am. And this is not arbitrary. This image of the calf is not arbitrary. There's a purpose behind it. Look at Psalm and what the psalmist says in Psalm 106, verse 20. The psalmist is describing this moment back in Exodus chapter 32. It says, they exchanged the glory of God for the image of an ox. Some of your translations might even say bull. And just to make matters worse, the psalmist adds to it an image of an ox that eats grass. That Aaron and the people, remember the thunder and the lightning and the smoke and the mountains trembling, that Aaron and the people in just 40 short days have exchanged all of that glory, all of that splendor for an image of a golden ox who eats grass. And there was a reason. Just much like there is the reasons today, because the image of a bull symbolized something back then. The image of a bull symbolized strength and fertility to the surrounding nations, and I'm here to tell you it still does today. When we talk about a strong stock market, what do we call it? The bull market. When we want to impress our girlfriend, our significant other, or our wife, guess what we say? We're strong like bull, right? Okay, maybe I do. Israel is co-opting this image of the splendor and might of God for something that is an idol. Do you see what they're doing? They want to worship God, but they want to worship Him on their terms. They're happy to exalt God. They're happy to worship Him. Yeah, God, we're all about You, and we're going to do everything that You say, but we're going to combine it with something else. You see, the people wanted a God who was visible and manageable. And even though Aaron, who is supposed to be the leader, the one that will lead people into God's presence, the one that will once a year make atonement of the sins of the nation of Israel, even though he does not initiate any of this, he becomes complicit. He participates. It's as if he is saying, yeah, I will lead you wherever you want to go. It's the tail wagging the dog, not the dog wagging the tail. Are you tracking with me? This is Aaron, and this is what is happening. And it's not leadership, it's cowardice. In fact, it's not loving, it's very selfish. Aaron, at this point in time, is worried about one person and one person only, and that is himself. He had a mass of people come against him. He was scared to death. And he was looking to save his own hide. And as believers, if we are not careful, you and I will fall into the same trap. People want the benefits of being a part of the church, about being a part of God's family, but they do not want to relate to God on His own terms. People want the title, but they don't want the sacrifice. They want the blessings of God, but they also want the pleasures of the world. They want the forgiveness of God, but they don't want to obey His will. They want to think of God as a loving God, but not a holy God. They want a God who is merciful, but not a judge. You need to be aware of any sentence on your lips or on someone else's that begins like this. I like to think God as, or I don't think God would be, as if we could actually think that God would change who He is to become what you think He should be. In your walk and in my walk and as the church as a whole, there should be no compromise with what we believe. And treating God on our terms and what we think is extremely dangerous business, as we're about to see back in Exodus 32. Look at verse number 7. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go down, for your people." Did you catch that? Your people. They're not my people. God's hacked off. Corey does it all the time. Your son. You need to talk to your son. I'm like, hey, wait a minute. I think there were two of us. All right, he's your son too. Nuh-uh, not today. He's your son. You need to go talk to him. God looks at Moses and he says, your people, whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt. Really? I thought God did it. Have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly. Now, just oppose that to what they thought of Moses. He was delayed in coming down. Where's he at? It's been 40 days. This is taking forever. God said, this happened quickly. Out of the way that I commanded them. They made for themselves a golden calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, in order that I may make a great nation of you. Now, this is very interesting, because this is what God is getting at. He is saying, Moses, when you leave me alone, I'm going to destroy this people. But, if you don't leave me alone, perhaps things may turn out differently. You see, I believe that this sentence is an invitation from God to have Moses intervene on behalf of his people. And intervene he does. Moses prays on behalf of his people. Look at verse 11. But Moses implored the Lord his God and said, Oh Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people? These ain't my people. I didn't choose them. You chose them. These are your people, whom you have brought up out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand. You see, he's telling God, I didn't bring them out. You did. I didn't choose them. You did. I was out shepherding sheep for 40 years. I had a wife. I had a family. Things were going good. You're the one that came to me. Verse 12, why should the Egyptians say with evil intent did he bring them out to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your burning anger and relent from this disaster against your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I promise I will give to your offspring, and they shall inherit it forever. What is Moses doing in this moment? He's taking God's argument and he's using it against God. God is saying, I am going to wipe these people out because they have profaned my name. They have profaned my glory. They have made a mockery of me, and I am going to wipe them out. Moses then turns the tables and he says, well, wait a minute, God. It is about your glory, because look at what you've done. You brought these people out from the land of Egypt. You've done all this, and remember your promise? Don't you remember what you promised Abraham back in Genesis 12? What are the other nations going to think about you if you then turn and wipe these people out? It is about your glory, God, but let's look at it in a different way. It is about your glory. And so God relents. God changes his mind. It works. And even though Moses doesn't want the people destroyed, he does want them to be holy. Listen to me. Just because you don't face the consequence of your sin right then and there does not mean that God has condoned it. The wages of sin is death. God told Adam and Eve, you'll eat of the fruit, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and you will die. They did not die right then and there. And so a lot of us will fall into a trap that thinks, well, God, it's okay I live this way. God made me this way. This is who I am. And if God didn't want me to be this way, well, then he would do something about it. Church, yellow flags need to be going off in your head right now if you have that thought. Do not think that God's patience is a substitute for his acceptance. I'll say that again. Do not think that God's patience for you, because remember what Peter will say later on in the New Testament. God is patient and he wants everyone to come to repentance. So do not mistake God's patience for God's acceptance of your behavior, because he does not. He has a standard, and that standard is holiness. Let's cruise through this. Here we go, because this is what happens. Moses still wants the people to be holy. Look at verse 19. And as soon as he came near the camp, meaning Moses, and saw the calf and the dancing, Moses' anger burned hot, and he threw the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. You see, this was not a fit of rage. A lot of us think that Moses had a temper tantrum. No! Israel had broken the covenant. They had committed adultery on God, and therefore the tablets were broken. Moses wants them to understand the seriousness of their actions. Verse number 25, because this is how they're acting. When Moses saw that the people had broken loose, when he came down and he saw that they had gone crazy, when they were doing whatever that they had wanted to do. You see, Aaron's attempt at trying to compromise sin, Aaron's attempt at trying to lessen sin dramatically backfires on him. And I'm here to tell you, all of our attempts at trying to lessen sin will have the same effect. In fact, do you want to know what Aaron does? He blames the people. Moses comes to him and Moses says, what's going on here? And Aaron basically says, well, I don't know. These crazy people came to me and they wanted this idol. And I just happened to throw all the gold in the furnace and boom, out came this calf. It's like what this small group, 242, talked about this morning. It's the same thing that Adam did in the garden. God comes to Adam and says, what happened? I don't know, God, this lady, she's crazy, all right? She made me eat the fruit. Here's the point, though. You cannot oppose sin by settling for lesser sin. It's like the old saying that my grandma always said, two wrongs do not make a right. So Moses intervenes to bring this atrocity to a halt. Look at what he does. Verse number 20. He took the calf that they made and burned it with fire and ground it to powder and scattered it on the water and made the people of Israel drink it. Verse 26. Then Moses stood at the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? You guys have just broken this covenant. You guys have committed this great atrocity. Who is still on the Lord's side? Come to me. And all the sons of Levi gathered around him. Do you remember in our study who Levi was? It's Moses' great-great-great-grandfather. I can't remember exactly, but he's the one that was that committed atrocities on his own. But then here, the sons of Levi gather around Moses, and Moses says to them, verse 27, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put your sword on your side, each of you, and go to and from the gate to gate throughout the camp, and each of you kill his brother and his companion and his neighbor." And the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses. And that day about 3,000 men of the people fell. This is not a game. Your actions have consequences. And just because you might not face the consequence of your action right now does not mean judgment is not on the way. If you, under the sound of my voice, are listening online, if you are living in direct disobedience to the will of God and you don't feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit on your heart, you need to be extremely worried. If you know that some of the things that you're doing right now are blatantly against God's word and you're doing it anyway, red flags, red sirens need to be going off in your head because judgment is coming. And do not think that just because you have said a prayer and that you have confessed Christ as your Lord, that you will ultimately get away with it. Here's what I mean by that. Sure, you might be saved, quote unquote, saved, but I'm here to tell you that God holds us more accountable on this side of the cross than he does prior to it. If you read in Acts, which we will in 2019, Luke records and says that there is a higher standard now for those of us who are on this side of the cross. And as believers, our desire should be to put a smile on God's face. In my relationship with my wife, I don't always succeed at it, but my goal is to put a smile on her face. And if I do something to hurt her, I need to be careful, and I need to feel that in my heart, and I need to say to myself, this is not right. What I did was wrong. Are you putting a smile on God's face? These were his people. We'll wrap it up with this. Look at verse 29, because here's the climax. Moses is talking to the Levites. Today you have been ordained for the service of the Lord, each one of you at the cost of his son and his brother, so that he might bestow a blessing upon you this day. That word ordained means consecrated. You see, the Levites have been made holy. They have been proven that they are dedicated, that they have been set apart to God. And Moses says, today you are blessed, but that blessing cost them something. They had to sacrifice their own sons, their own fathers, their people that they loved so that they could be used of God, so that they could be holy. Sure, the gifts and callings and salvation of God are free, but church, they are not cheap. And if your relationship with God has not cost you anything, you need to examine your heart. When I was a kid and they would do pastor appreciation, I used to think to myself, man, I would love to be pastor one day. That'd be awesome. Love to get a gift card, right? Love to get a book about a beard. That's cool. Look at that. Listen, it has cost me something. Don't get me wrong. It's a choice I made. It's a choice I made when I was a junior in high school. And I said, God, And no matter what, I don't want to chase after money. I don't want to chase after titles. I want to chase after you. And it cost me something. It cost the Levites something. Who is on the Lord's side? They said, I am. But it wasn't just a declaration they made. They had to do something. And I'm afraid in our church today, in the 21st century, it doesn't cost us anything. Oh yeah, God loves you as you are. But church, I'm here to tell you, He loves you more than just to leave you there. It's going to cost you something. So for the next few moments, we're just going to bare our heart and our soul before God. And some of us in here probably need to repent. Some of us in here have been serving idols. Some of us in here have been committing adultery against God. And we just need to stop at what we're doing and ask for God's forgiveness, because judgment's coming. And God is looking for a people that He could call His own. Will you be that person? So I'm going to pray, and after I pray, I'm going to be up here at the front, and if there's something that you're dealing with, there's something that you would like for me to join in hands with you on and pray with you in agreement for, if there's something that you just simply need to confess and get off your chest and say, John David, I've done this. I need God's forgiveness over me. I want to live a lifestyle consecrated and set apart for Him. I'd love to pray with you, because today is your day. Do not leave this place without getting right with the Father. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank You for Your word, because it's Your word that brings life. It's not my words. In fact, Paul will write in the New Testament that You use the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. That He did not go with boasting of speech and great eloquence, but He came in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so, Spirit, right now in these next few moments, they belong to You. There are things that we have to do. There are things on our schedule, but this is our Sabbath. This is a time where we remember Your goodness and Your grace and Your mercy. And this is our time to make ourselves obedient to You, submitted to You. And so, Spirit, in these next few moments, because I believe You spoke to some hearts. Spirit, in these next few moments, may we not make excuses. May we not, you know, try to rationalize our behavior, but may we just submit. May we just react to what You are saying to us. Forgive us, wash us clean, Holy Spirit, for it's in Your Son's name I pray. And everyone said, amen and amen. If you would, please stand as we sing.